Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you may lead my words in a special way, that you may tailor make this message with your spirit. God, I pray that it will not merely be information that we will hear this morning, but by your spirit that it will be a life-changing experience. God, I pray that we that are here today, we that maybe watch online or hear a recording of this message, that we will be able to look back to this moment, to this conference, to this, and that we may be able to say, God spoke to me through that message, and my life got a new direction for the better because of it. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Northern Africa, they have an interesting way to catch monkeys. A very smart technique. What they do is that they take pumpkins, they chain them to trees, they make a hole in the pumpkin, they put some nuts inside this pumpkin, and then when a monkey, a curious, hungry monkey, comes by and sees this pumpkin and sees this, you know, the treasure inside his pumpkin, see the nuts inside the pumpkin, he will come there and he will put his hand into the pumpkin and he grabs the nuts, yeah. He wants the nuts, he really wants them, yeah. But the thing is this, the trick is this. The hole in this pumpkin is big enough, it's just big enough for the monkey to stretch in, take in his hand and grab it. But when he has the nuts in his hand, when he has his hand folded, he can't take the hand out. The hole is too small. And the thing is this, the monkey is not smart enough to let go of something he likes so much as these nuts. So therefore, even though he just could let it go and go out, he is catched. That's how they catch monkeys. Now, I believe this is a fitting picture of many Christians, or many times how it is in the Christian experience. You know, the devil is very smart. He tempts us, he allures us with all kinds of temptations, and he tries to present everything the world has to offer, and he tries to make us hold on to something that comes in the way for God's great plan for our lives. But unless we let go, God cannot work in our life as he wants. Unless we let go, he cannot work in the powerful way he wants in our lives and through our lives. Unless we let go, we cannot truly be free. We cannot truly experience joy and peace and meaning in life that he wants us to have. How is it with you this morning? Are you holding on to? Is there something in your life that you are holding on to? Is there something in your life that are maybe in the way or in the danger of being in the way for God's plan for your life? Now, in the Bible is full of amazing stories. We read about Elijah, yeah, that prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. We read about Joshua that prays and the sun stands still until, you know, the Israelites are able to conquer the enemies. We read about Jesus, right, that calms the mighty storm on the sea. We read about how he is blessing, you know, a few bread and fishes so it's enough food for thousands of people. We read about the early church who see thousands being converted in one day. We read about how, you know, they are praying and the Holy Spirit comes powerfully on them. Suddenly they can speak foreign languages they usually cannot speak. We read about how, you know, Peter, when he's in prison, he's delivered by angels after, you know, the whole night prayer meeting from the church. And we read about all these powerful stories. We read about, you know, the sons of thunders being transformed into loving apostles, the stumbling Simon Peter into a solid rock in the early church. And not to talk about all the demons that is cast out, all the diseases that are healed, all the people that are raised from the dead. We read so many amazing stories, right, in the Bible account. My question this morning is this. Is this our experience? Is this my experience? I don't know about you, but I went to church almost, you know, even before, basically every Sabbath, yeah, even before I could walk. And honestly, I have to say, what I hear there is not really the same thing, yeah. Very seldom at all, if you hear people talk about answers to prayer at all, it's usually on the level of, you know, someone losing their keys, praying and finding them again, yeah? That's usually the level of, I'm sorry, I believe God hears and wants and to answer these prayers, and He does. But if that is it, like, it seems to be a difference to me. You know, very, very seldom you hear about someone telling of how God has helped them to gain the victory over a sin in their life, or made progress in sanctification, or changed a sinful habit in their life. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that it's like we have a completely different religious experience many times. It seems like, you know, what we read in the Bible and what we, you know, if we compare these things, their experience, with what we see in the church today, it seems to be almost like a completely different world. Can you understand what I'm saying, yeah? It seems to be something very different. Now, the question comes, why is that? Why the difference? Why don't we see more of the powerful workings of God in us and through us as we read in the times of the Bible? Now, just to clarify, I believe not always necessarily you will see the big, greatest miracle, though you do the right thing. John the Baptist, for instance, you mentioned one miracle he did. Like, you don't necessarily always have to see it, but still, it seems to be a big difference. Now, why is that? It boils down to this question. Who changed? Did God change, or did His church change? Did God change, or did His professed follower change? Now, I believe there is only one possible answer to that. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God did not change. God is just as willing to work powerfully in us and through us and for us today as He ever was in this earth's history. He's just as willing. So why? What hinders Him? What is in the way? Why cannot He work so powerfully many times through His church today as He wants to? Why the difference? Now, I believe there is several answers to that question. I believe one important answer to that question is that we do not pray as we should. It says in Ministry of Healing, it says we do not value the power and efficiency of prayer as we should. Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. I believe that's one answer to the question. Now, I believe another reason is that there is a lack of full surrender and unwillingness to submit or to surrender our own ways or to clinging to our own way and sin. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy upon Him. We need to, when we come to God, we need to surrender our ways and our thoughts. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, in the book Gospel Workers, it says it like this. Listen to this. Very interesting statement. It says, why is it that some of our ministers have so little power? Asking basically the question we are asking this morning, and she has, Spiritual Prophecy has several similar quotes. I think this quote is not only relevant for ministers, but also members in general, and several other quotes is clearly communicating that than this one. But anyway, the question is this, listen to this, why is it that some of our ministers have so little power? Because they have not made an entire surrender to God. They do not see the sinfulness in clinging to their own way. They have not made an entire surrender to God. They do not see the sinfulness in clinging to their own way. Let all who preach the truth and all who profess to believe it submit themselves fully to the workings of the Spirit of God, that the truth may refine, elevate, and sanctify them. Very interesting. There's a lack of entire surrender. Now, to be unhindered, in order for God to work in us and through us as He wants, we need to let go and let God. In order for Him to work in the powerful way He wants in our lives, through our lives, and for us, we need to let go and let God. In order for us to truly be free, to truly experience joy and peace and meaning in our lives, we need to let go and let God. Now, around the time of my baptism, when I was 15 years old, in that time God was able to start to work more and more unhindered in me and through me. And by the grace of God, I'm still in that wonderful process of sanctification. First, it started with that I started to read and heed the Bible as never before. I started to study and submit to the Word of God as never before. And you know, I always believed in the Bible. I always, you know, went to church. I had a lot of knowledge and all of this, you know. But though I had all this knowledge, I didn't really know Him. Though I performed all these religious rites, I didn't really have a real relationship. And that's really what it's all about, yeah? This is life eternal, that it might know you, the only true God and Him you sent, Jesus Christ. But as I started to read the Bible, you know, before I thought it a little bit, you know, it was a little heavy reading, not so interesting, maybe a little bit boring. But when I started to read, I started really to realize, hey, man, this is a message from the King and Creator of the universe to me. He wants to tell me things today, you know. Through this word, it started to become much more interesting. And as I started to read and as I started to grasp more and more of what God wants to tell me, He started to change me. And as I started to realize more and more of God's perfect plan for my life, I started to submit to it more and more by His grace. And as I did that, basically all areas of my life started to change. You know, how I used my time, my talents, and my resources. You know, my relationship to entertainment, music, sports, clothes, diet, whatever. All areas of my life started to change. And, you know, things I liked a lot before didn't really mean so much to me anymore. And on the other side, things I did not like, I started to really appreciate. And, you know, I can understand better after this experience, you know, the words of Paul when he said, you know, things that before was gained to him, he now looked upon as lost, it, yeah, even dung, he said. But the thing is this, if I could imagine when I was 15 years old, yeah, if I could look into the future, say that I could look 3 years into the future and I could see how I, you know, would be living when I was 18, yeah. I could see how I would, you know, sing in a choir and, you know, I would attend prayer meetings and travel around and do divine services and things like this. Instead of, you know, sitting at home watching television videos or playing FIFA or whatever, yeah? If I could do that when I was 15 years old, I could see how I would live 3 years in the future. I would be quite surprised. And not only that, but I would be quite surprised, and to me, I don't know, it wouldn't seem very appealing to me. It wouldn't be like, oh, I want that, you know. But the thing is this. I can say today, you know, as I look back on all these changes that happened in my life, yeah, in all areas of my life, I can say today that all these changes, they were for the better. They were for the better. And that's always the case when God changes us. But the thing is this. We have a devil. There is a devil that is very smart. And one of his best tricks is that he tries to make the things that is not good for us, he tries to make them look appealing, that something, man, we should get this. This will give us happiness. This will give us joy. He tried to, and on the other side, he tried to make us think that if doing the right thing, being a Christian, or doing, you know, living after God's will for our life, that will be a burden, that will be boring, that will not give you joy and peace in your life. He's an expert in portraying things in the opposite light of reality. That he has done that since Eden, you know, all the way up. He tries to make People think that God is holding good things away from his people, but that is not true. That's a lie. And I can say today, all these changes that I experienced in my life were for the better. I've had many years to change my mind if I, you know, wanted to, but I've never done. That's always the case when God changes us. What happened was that, and which I think, you know, what happens when God changes us is that he's changing our taste. He's refining and proving our taste and make us like and enjoy the things that is good for us and hate the things that is not good for us. That's how he wants it to be. He doesn't want us to want the bad things, but he wants us more and more to hate. To fear God is to hate evil, it says in Proverbs. Now, another thing that really changed my, you know, religious experience, my Christian experience, and led to that God could work more and more unhindered in me and through me, was when I, as never before, around this time, I made myself available to God. As never before, I was willing to pray, Lord, here am I. Send me. And, you know, the thing is this. We don't need the Holy Spirit, really, when we sit in a nice chair in our living room watching television. Yeah? It's when we go out, when we work for God, when we preach the gospel, when we get involved, when we use our talents in the Lord's work, that's when we really need the Holy Spirit. That's when we really will start to see how God is working in us and through us as never before. That will completely change our, you know, religious experience. And you know, as I said the other day, you know, life begins at the end of the comfort zone. Now, I don't really have time to tell you the adventures with God I've had since I really made this my prayer and started to do this, but I can tell you, I really, really changed and improved my life for the better. Now, the Bible tells us about a rich young ruler. One time he's seeing Jesus, he's observing Jesus, and he sees how Jesus, this busy teacher, yeah, this popular teacher, he's taking time for the children. He's letting the children come to him, and he receives them, he treats them with such a love, and you know, this rich young ruler, when he sees it, he's really amazed. It makes an impression on him, and it's like he understands that this man, he has something that he needs. He has something that he should have. So when Jesus is about to leave this place, when he stands up and he walks away, we read about how this rich young ruler, he runs over to Jesus. He falls down on his knees and he asks, you know, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asks this question that is so important for each and every one of us. And this young man, he's one of the leaders in Israel. He has a lot of knowledge. He believes in God. He believes that Jesus is more than, you know, just a regular person. He believes he has everything he needs to be saved, right? He wants to go to heaven. It sounds quite good. But Jesus' answer is quite surprising. You know, first he quotes the commandments. And it's very interesting what he does. He actually quotes the fifth, if you read the account in Matthew 19, he quotes the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment. And then instead of quoting the tenth commandment, he jumped back to number four. Basically what he does, he jumps over the tenth commandment, which talks about covetousness, which is really the main problem for this young man. And he would have noticed. He knew the commandments by heart, definitely. And basically Jesus, he points out the problem for this young man. And he says to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. Now, why does Jesus say that? He asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go and sell everything you owe. Do we need to sell everything to be saved? I don't think so. This is the only time Jesus gives this answer. We don't need to go and sell everything we owe and give to the poor to be saved, but we need to be willing to do that, if that is what God calls us to do. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who, with other words, believes in me and professes my name shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, he who has accepted God and Jesus as the Lord of their lives. Those are the ones that can be a part of his kingdom. Those who have made him the Lord of their lives and don't live in rebellion with him. Those are the ones who can become a part of his kingdom full and with perfect peace, harmony, and joy. And love that goes through all of his kingdom. Now, the rich young ruler, when he hears these words, he becomes sorrowful. It says that he goes sorrowful away. He doesn't do what Jesus asked him to do. By his response, he shows that he loves his money more than he loves God. Money, in other words, is an idol to him. He loves his money more than he loves God. He goes sorrowful away. It's quite interesting how it says in Luke 18, verse 23, it says, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Actually, the most important thing in his life, what he really loved, what he thought would give him all his joy and his happiness in his life, that was actually in the way for the true, perfect, lasting happiness that God wanted to give him. Jesus saw, Jesus realized, Jesus understood that his love for money was in the way for God's perfect, God's better plan for his life. That's why he asked him to do this. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. It reminds me of, it's quite interesting, you know, did you know that the largest mass suicide that ever was committed on U.S. soil, it happened in Rancho Santa Fe, which for many years has been the richest city per capita. The richest city, that's where you had the largest mass suicide you ever had on U.S. soil. That is not a coincidence. Wealth, riches, fame, these, all these things, it cannot truly satisfy the inner longings of your soul in itself. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, I was 17 years old. It was in the end of July. As I was sitting and I was reading this story. And as I did, the Spirit of God was speaking to me in a special way through this story. He impressed me with this thought. When I realized that for this man, he wanted to go to heaven. He had knowledge. He went to church every Sabbath, yeah. He had all of this, yeah. But he loved money more than he loved God. Money was an idol to him. Money was in the way for God's perfect plan for his life. When I read this, the Spirit of God impressed me with this thought, and he said to me, that is soccer for you. Soccer is an idol to you. Quit on the soccer team. And when I got this thought, I pushed it away. I didn't like it at all. I didn't want to hear it, but it came back. Soccer is an idol to you. Quit on the soccer team. I tried to push it away again, but it came back. I understood that this was something God tried to tell me, but I didn't like it, and it was difficult for me to accept it. And the thing is this: you need to understand that, you know, since I was like 5-6 years old, my big dream in life, yeah, was to one time become a professional soccer player. And you know, I played a lot, and all the time, you know, I was doing well. When I was 12 years old, I could stand and I could keep the ball in the air 2,700 times, you know, more than 20 minutes. I just kept it in the air all the time, you know, with, I don't know how you call it in English, but you know what I mean, not with the hands, but with the feet. Anyway, and when I was 15, I was on this district gathering for the best players in the district, and on this gathering, it was some people on the national team level, you know, of Sweden. I wasn't as good at them in that time, but I was, you know, the level under them. I was close to that level. And you know, so my big dream was to become a professional soccer player. That was, you know, all my life. Not only that, you know, also I was watching soccer. I was playing soccer games. And, you know, it was my life. It was, to me, that was the meaning of life, you know. So when I get these thoughts, it was very difficult for me. And not only that, in this time, it's in the middle of the summer, right? In the middle of the league. And the team, they count on me. You know, we're starting up in August, yeah? And what should I tell them? You know, God told me that soccer is an idol to you. I need to quit. Sorry. Like, they would think I'm crazy. I would think I was crazy if I knew this a few years before. You know, like, so it was very difficult for me. But I understood that this was something God, you know, I would never get this thought by myself, to put it that way. I understood that this was something God was trying to tell me, something he tried to impress me. And when I was reading this story in the Desire of Ages, came over a very interesting statement. I want to read it to you. It says, page 520, it says, if he had realized, talking about the rich young ruler, if he had realized the value of the offered gifts, quickly would he have enrolled himself as one of Christ's followers. But then it says that he went away, and ever after the world was to receive his worship. If he had realized. And also I really like what it says, you know, it says in Mark 10 verse 28, what it says in the account of Mark there, it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, go and sell everything. Jesus didn't say this to him to be rude, to be mean with him, to control him. Jesus said it to him because he loved him. And he understood that his love for money was in the way for God's better plan for his life. So when I read this story, God is speaking to me powerfully, and I see this sad example of this man that did not answer the right way to this question, what God was asking him. And I was reading this story, and I decided for myself, man, I do not want to do like him. I do not want to go sorrowful away. It was difficult for me, but I trusted that God didn't say this to be rude, but because he loved me. God told me this, though I didn't completely understand in that time. God told me this because he knew and wanted my best. It was because it was for my good. So I say, hey, God, if this is your will, I will do it. You need to help me to do this. I decided to follow his call. I decided to follow his call. And I can say today, I never regretted that decision. It was difficult. I didn't completely understand in that time, but I never regretted that decision. And that will always be the case. When we do what God calls us to do, we will never regret it. It is always for our best. And the thing is, another thing that was interesting is when I did this, God took something away from my life, but he gave me something else. He gave me something better. This was exactly the time when I started to preach, when I started to give Bible studies, when I started to get involved in organizing mission trips and these things like this that eventually became Impact. This was the time he took something away and he gave me something better. My big dream was to one time become, you know, to become a professional soccer player and win soccer games. But God changed the highest goal of my life from that to work for God and win souls for his kingdom. And I can tell today, you know, before I would look upon it as a great privilege to one time be able to represent, you know, the Swedish national team in soccer, you know. It's a great privilege, a great honor, a great joy. But I can tell you today, as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, the King and Creator of the universe. And that is a much greater privilege, a much greater honor, something that will give you much more meaning and purpose and happiness in your life than anything else. Come with me to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84, one of my favorite verses. Psalms chapter 84. And we'll read verse 11. In some translation, it's verse 12. But in English, in verse 11. Psalms 84, verse 11. Here it says, for the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then it says, we don't have it here, sorry. Just a few good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is that what it says? No. No good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God doesn't take away the good life. He gives the good life. Satan is the one that tried to think that he takes away the good life. Now, I want to read one of my favorite quotes from the Pen of Ellen White. I have many quotes I love, but this is one of the favorites. It's from Steps to Christ, page 46. Listen to this powerful quote. It says, but what do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own love and to send by his matchless love. And yet men think it hard to give up all. I'm ashamed to hear it spoken of. I'm ashamed to write it. God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. in all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. God has something much better to offer us than we are seeking for ourselves. My experience confirms that this quote is true. What we just read here, this is true. You might not always understand. You might not always see it, understand. You know, God sees things from a much bigger perspective than we do. We don't, doesn't always understand right away why he tells us to do this or not do that. But God always leads us exactly the way we would have chosen if we could see things from his perspective. Now, I don't have time to tell you, you know, all the adventures I've had with God since I really decided to fully surrender myself to him and follow his plan for my life. But I can tell you today, I would not exchange the life I'm living now. I would not exchange the life I'm living now against a yearly wage of 1 million euro. Not against a weekly wage of 1 million euro. I wouldn't exchange the life I'm living now against becoming a professional soccer player. That was my big dream. Not even if I became the best soccer player in the world. Because I know that the life my Creator and Redeemer leads me to live is the best life I could ever live. And I know that the same is the case for you. The life your Creator and Redeemer leads you to live is the best life you could ever live. Now, the church was gathered. The pastor of the church, he goes up to the pulpit, he looks out on the congregation, and he tells them that today they have a visitor, an old man, an old pastor, he's there, and he says he would like to give him a little time to share something to the congregation. So this old man, he comes up to the pulpit, and he starts to tell them a story. He tells them about a father and a son and the friend of his son that go out on the sea. And as they are out there in the boat, the weather becomes worse and worse. The waves become bigger and bigger. And though this guy is an experienced sailor, so he can't really control the boat. And suddenly, because of the waves, the two kids are falling out in the water. And because the waves are too strong, the wind is too strong, they can't come into the boat again. And not only that, but they are drifting apart from each other and from the boat. So the man now is their only rescue, and the man needs to take his most difficult decision of his life. He needs to decide which of these two kids should he try to rescue first, his son or the friend of his son. He thinks to himself, of course this goes very fast, but he thinks to himself, his son is a believer, he's a Christian. And he's pretty sure if his son dies, he will one time come to heaven. He will meet him in heaven. But he also knows that the friend of his son is not a Christian. But he thinks to himself, maybe he can become a Christian one day. So he takes the most difficult decision in his life. As he cries out to his son, "Son, I love you," he tries to cast out the rescue line to the friend first. And praise God, he's able to rescue that kid. But unfortunately, his own son drowned in that storm. And as this old man is telling this story, he can see in the very back of the church, in the very back of the congregation, how there are some young men that are sitting there listening, and they are touched by the story. Afterwards, they come up to him, and they tell him, they thank him for the message, and they say they were touched by this story. But then they ask this man, he says, "But no one would have done something like this. Who would have done something like this?" But then the old man, he responds, he says, "I was that man. The pastor of your church is the kid that was saved." I love how Paul said it. He said, "Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" When God had the choice between his son and us, between his son and you, he chose you. And of course, the life he will lead you to live is the best life you could ever live. Now I will invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. bow your head and close your eyes. And as you have your eyes closed, your head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. Why not commit your life and all into the hands of your loving Creator and Redeemer? Why not let Him that knows and wants your best, that sees the end from the beginning, guide you and lead you through your life? I invite you to take that decision with me this morning, if you have done it before or again. If that is your desire, I will ask you just where you sit, just to raise your hand right now. To raise your hand right now and say, God, I want to commit your life, my life into your hands. You that love me and knows and wants my best. You can just raise your hand right now and say, Lord, I want to commit my life. I want you to guide me and lead me through your life. You that knows and wants my best, I can raise your hand right now. Amen. Let's come with another appeal. Maybe there is something in your life that is hindering you. Maybe there is something in your life that you have not yet been willing to fully surrender to God, to fully let go of, so that God can work powerfully in and through you. Maybe it's money, the love for money that it was for the rich young ruler. Maybe it's soccer and another sport that it was for me. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's food. It can be many, many things. Things that is not necessarily bad in itself, even your ministry, that can become too important to you, can become an idol to you. If God has spoken to you with His Spirit this morning, this conference, maybe the last weeks, and He's impressing you, then you know that there is something in your life that you have not yet maybe surrendered fully into His hands, laid fully at the feet of the cross. I'll invite you to do that this morning. Do not wait with taking that decision. I will invite you to do that this morning. To come and lay this before God and say, God, I do not want this to come in the way of your perfect plan for my life. If you want to take that decision right now, I will invite you to, just where you sit, to just kneel down. If you want to say, Lord, I do not want this thing to become in the way. I don't know what it is, but if there is something in your life you want to say to the Lord this morning, I do not want this to be in the way of your plan, then you can kneel down right now. God is impressing you. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Don't go sorrowful away. Know that God has something better to offer you. Something much better to offer you than you can find for yourself. Don't be like the monkey that is not smart enough to let go so he can truly be free and truly experience joy, peace, and happiness in his life. If you want to take that decision, I will invite you to kneel right now and put this before the Lord. If there is something or something maybe that you see are in the danger of becoming too important for you, I will invite you to kneel down right now and lay it before God and pray, God, help me. May this not be in the way. I really like what Ellen White says. She writes that true happiness will be the result of every self-denial, every crucifixion of self. One victory won, the next one is more easily gained. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. I want to come with a third and last appeal this morning. That is to commit to daily surrender to God and to continue the work of overcoming. Maybe you are a little bit like me. You have surrendered completely to God. You have surrendered fully to God. I was willing to change the highest dream of my life. I was willing to move up in the wilderness in the north of Norway where there is no sun in the winter. I was willing to surrender fully to God, but I'm tempted sometimes to think that because I did that before, everything is good. But the thing is this, we need to surrender fully to God every day. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I will invite you to decide with me. I want to make this commitment today, and that is to commit to surrender to God daily, not only sometime in the past, but daily. You want to continue the work of overcoming. Ellen White writes that you shall receive power, page 353. It says, day by day the work of overcoming must go forward. Every day we are to resist temptation and gain the victory over selfishness in all its form. If you want to commit with me today to surrender daily to God and continue the work of overcoming, will you kneel down with me right now as we pray together? Will you kneel right now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for that you want to give us so much more than we can get in any other way. Thou will show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God, help us to surrender daily to you, completely to you, to trust that you want our best in every area of our life. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.